Well, good morning. It's good to be here. And that's when you say good morning. Try that. Okay, good. Oh, wow, this is a tough group this morning. It's getting to be Christmas. Oh my goodness, I think the last time I was here, I shared with you that I live in a seniors community now. I know you can't believe that I actually do, but I do. And those seniors, they know how to cook. They know how to cook all the old foods that we used to eat that are disgusting for you. And I would find that we had a potluck, a Christmas dinner in our community hall in Perth, and like our own little community. And I ate foods I never eat, and I ate them. I'm sure my plate weighed 4 pounds. I kind of was holding it thinking, and I finished everything, and then there was the dessert table. And nobody uses fake stuff. I mean, they use butter and cream and globs of it the way their mother used to do it. So just a heads up, you should always have a backup plan in case your speaker gets sick and you don't have him coming. Because yesterday afternoon I was thinking, oh my goodness, did I ever overdo it? I drank a bottle of Coke and crackers, 8 crackers, that was it. Feeling great today, but I don't know. It's just you should always have a backup plan just in case. Like, okay, where is he? Is he gone? No, he's still sick from the seniors party. It's all downhill from about the 40s or 50s. But quite frankly, I love downhill. Like, what? All this climbing and clambering? Just slide down the hill. We live right by a snow hill. In Conlon Farm, and man, I just love to go over there. Getting up there, I nearly die, but heading down, man, just cruise and enjoy the time. So, all right, we're going to talk about the third week of Advent, which is joy. Being raised in a different, more of a conservative church, we didn't celebrate Advent. We kind of were surprised at these people that went around lighting candles, and so if you had an Advent wreath, there isn't one behind me. It would be the pink candle. And the pink candle is the one that stands out a bit more because there's usually 3 purple. And 2 purple would have been lit. And then a pink candle. And the pink candle stands out because it's joy. The others are more reflective. They're more contemplative and, you ponder. This one is like, bing, joy. It's kind of like Wendy. I just saw your face and I thought, joy, bing, Wendy. Yeah. I will get to my notes and we will get out of here. I have to go and pick my wife up at our church, so I do have to get going. But we will get through here. But I remember Wendy's looking at me like bang, bang, bang on the clock here. We're going. But I remember when I was kind of new to helping out at Calvary Christian Academy, and there was a gala going on, and Allie came in and he said, "Have you seen my wife?" And I didn't know Allie. And he said, she's kind of like bling and poof and bing. Yes, and is she in a pink dress with sparkles on it? Yes, that's her. She's over there. Anyway, I send you out because often we think of joy as being an event, like something that just poof. But the joy that the Bible talks about, the Word of God talks about, the joy that we actually celebrate in this Advent season isn't the joy because Christmas is coming and we're all going to eat way too much and we're all going to feel really sick by Christmas night and we'll eat again on Boxing Day because we just love eating too much. And no, this is a joy that as I was praying and I was thinking, what passage actually best suits this for this time of the year, I came across a passage in Romans 15:13 that I'd like to share with you. It's just one verse. But it says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. May the God of all hope fill you with all joy." Not just circumstantial joy, not just a situation or a temporary thing, which we tend to forget. I would ask you a question. What did you get for Christmas last year? It brought you joy, but what did you get? And unless it's something like a kitten that grew up to be a nasty cat, most of you can't remember what you got. But it did bring you joy. This is a joy that isn't based on just a fleeting moment. This is a joy, all joy, the source. This is all joy, and it's ours. This joy springs out from hope. As I was praying for you last night, praying for myself, praying that I would really hear the heart of God for what he wants to say, in the middle of the night, I just heard this thought, and it was, true joy springs out from hope. You can't have lasting joy without a true hope. And this verse says, may the God of hope fill you. The God of hope, this source of joy, is our God of hope. God is identified not as having hope. He is hope. He is love. He is peace. It's not something he does. He is. And this God of hope gives us joy. In the book of Isaiah, we're told that a root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule the nations. In him, the Gentiles will have hope. For 300 years after this word was proclaimed, and it's requoted again in Romans 15, verse 12, is for 300 years after this word was spoken, God continued to speak to the people of Israel through the prophets and through the word, and everything more or less just seemed to go in the ups and downs of everyday life. But then there was this strange to us period of silence for 400 years where nothing happened. I can handle silence for a little while. I can't imagine what 400 years would be like. Like, that's a lot of silence. And yet, it seemed that nothing was taking place, but actually, behind the scenes, the heavens, the world was all getting ready for a change that would come, a change that would change the way the Old Testament was practiced, the whole sacrifice and going to the temple, all of that was about to change. For the 400 years, nobody knew what was going on, but God did. It was anything but silent. What I'd like to do, and I promise you, I am not an expert on this, so if you're an expert, you can stand up and correct me, or if I'm wrong, just say, well, that's not actually quite right. But as best as I understood, and I only started looking this up a few days ago, what happened to the church in those 400 years? What happened to the Jewish people? What did they do? How do you keep meeting if there's nothing going on? Well, what I found out, and I'd like to read you a bit of it, is that there was no scriptures being recorded, no seeming interactions with words from God. It was just this period of silence. And religious life for the Jewish people went on, for the most part, pretty well as normal. There was no recorded interactions with God and with his people, and God with his people. Their religious practices continued faithfully, but it may have been more of a duty and a routine. They just did it. Some of the religious leaders wanted to change their traditions. Interesting. And they wanted to become more like the Greeks when the Greeks had taken over. They wanted to become more culturally attuned to the society around them. That's kind of getting interesting for me. And this was actually dividing the Jews. Some wanted to remain faithful to their teachings that they've held for over thousands of years, staying true to the words that they were taught. But division in the church, division between the Jews, made it easier for them to be conquered as they were numerous times. So life for the Jewish people was about to change dramatically in the year 175 BC. A Greek ruler came to power, and I'm sparing you a whole bunch of details if you're a history buff. Look it up, it's fantastic, but I'd actually have to try to say his name, and that's humbling, so I'm just going to say a Greek ruler came to power and decided that the Jews must become Greek in their culture and in their ways. We're going to impose our culture on you. Again, this is catching my interest in just the period of time we're in right now as Canadians. Rules were soon set in place, banning the Sabbath, the banning of the reading of the Torah. Those caught practicing their faith were actually executed. And a statue of a Greek god, Zeus, was actually put in the temple. And pigs, the ultimate horrible animal to the Jews, were sacrificed in the temple. The desecration of the temple had taken place. Where they used to worship had now been desecrated by the invading army. There was a few defenders. from the city that fought, they fled and they fought a guerrilla-style warfare against these Greeks and succeeded eventually in coming back and taking over the temple and taking over Jerusalem and restoring the temple. The Jewish people celebrate something around this time of the year called Hanukkah, and this is the remembrance of when this event took place. When they came back and they restored the temple, everything was destroyed. They restored it, and they had an oil lamp that they needed to light to indicate the presence of God. And they had enough oil for one day, but it burned for, I think it was 6 or 7 or 8 days, until they could prepare more oil. So they celebrate this festival of light called Hanukkah because a candle never burned out. Worship and the religious practices soon got back into place again. But again, strangely enough, factions grew among the people. Politics and control began to be a way of life for them and for their religion. Whether or not the religious leaders were compromising with the other politics, and just it all got in there. And so this opened them up yet again to being conquered, only this time by the Romans. These new conquerors appointed a leader which we'd all probably know the name of, Herod. And Herod ruled and allowed them to practice their faith. He allowed the temple to still exist. But the prophetic voice was still quiet. Their religion still grew, and people came to study the scriptures. They came to worship. They came to pray. Interesting enough that during this period of time, synagogues began to be built in the various local towns. Temple, but now they're going to the synagogues. They're having these local churches. I was talking to Jason, and he was saying, if you look on a map of Jamaica, you see churches on every corner, everywhere. And there's some places, like I take the highway from Highway 7 down to, I think it's Gananoque, and you go past and there's like a whole, I think there's 6 Free Methodist churches on that one road. And there was a period of time where there's a great revival that took place. Towns used to be, like even Tennyson, it used to be identified by a little local gathering place of believers. And so the Jews started kind of that idea long before it was even practiced, to have these synagogues, and they would go to synagogues and not have to go to the temple. They were smaller, they were more personal. You knew who people were. And so Judaism actually began to thrive in this new way of Jewish life in spite of the political limits imposed upon them by the Romans. Their faith continued on as they waited for this anointed Messiah to come, and hope was alive. But years, as you know, have a way of taking their toll, and silence and just mundaneness, it takes its toll. But one day, as a priest was preparing in the temple, something unusual happened. An angel appeared. He was tending his duties, and miraculously, an angel spoke to him and said that he and his wife, who were well past childbearing years, were going to have a child. Now, God hadn't spoken in 400 years. It had been a period of darkness. And this angel spoke and said, this child you will have will point the way to the coming Messiah. He is the one that will declare, prepare, make way for Jesus. Now, can you imagine? There's no history for any of this. An angel comes and tells you this. And, I mean, you know the story. If you know it, he's supposed to call his son John, not Zachariah, and he loses his voice. He can't speak. I mean, the whole thing is like, what has just happened? There's no filter. There's no understanding for this. And so they waited, and the promise came true. This root of Jesse that appeared changed everything. So Jesus came just as predicted, just as spoken, fulfilled the words that the prophets had spoken. The old way of the prophets speaking and sacrificing and all of that was coming to an end, and Jesus was bringing a new way. There would be no need of sacrifice in the temple because Jesus was coming to be that perfect lamb, that perfect sacrifice that would take away the sin of the world at the cross. He himself knew he was coming to die for us, to be buried, to rise again the third day. He ascended back into heaven, but before doing so, he left us, you and I, a gift that we still experience today. And that is the gift of the Holy Spirit inside of each one of us. So instead of us having to go to a priest to pray for us, he gives us the Holy Spirit that we have direct access to pray to God directly. What a message. What a change in culture. What hope. The one who is faithful now calls us to walk with him in a restored relationship that once was in the garden, had been lost by sin, and has been restored through the death of Jesus Christ. He calls us to walk with him. What a change from the way it used to be. You can bet there was some upheaval in the church as they adjusted to some of these changes. But the God of hope, the source of all of this joy, now calls us his children, and he calls us to be filled with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope in the Holy Spirit. God is this very source and very definition of hope. So I was wondering, just as I talk about hope, you talk about people being up and down, not sure where we're at. I just wondered, how is your hope tank today? What's your hope? What do you base it on? I was reading this verse and listening to the news and Bill C-9, I think most of you would be familiar with that. And the talk of how in a country that we've just taken everything for granted, that the freedoms that I have as a minister of the gospel could be limited, and I could be put in jail for saying certain things straight out of the Word of God. That's bizarre. That's in my country. It's not in a third world country. It's not in a dictatorship. It's here. And it may pass. How will that change things at the Christian school? For the churches? For charities? For the ministries I'm involved in? Where's my hope? Yeah, where is my hope? In all those periods of darkness, was God actually not doing anything? No. He was preparing the way for Jesus to come. Our hope is not in the world around us. It's not in government. It's not in another Savior to come. We have a Savior. Our hope is from God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I brought a little object lesson today. Just a little one. My trusty little bag that I found in my closet, didn't even know I had it. It's coming. It's a nightlight. It's cute, eh? My daughter gave it to me last year. Before we moved, when we lived in the country, I literally had probably 100 candles. I had to get rid of some of them, and somehow, candles in a seniors community makes people nervous, so we use battery-powered ones now, and I tend to sometimes forget to blow them out, and that makes my middle daughter really nervous. She's kind of bossy. So we use all the ones that just are a little, you know, battery-powered. It's really kind of dull, but so I actually got a nightlight. I mean, you can't do anything with that, can you? You can't burn it out. But this nightlight, we have a whole bunch of them. Too many. We don't need them all, but I like them, and we change them around. And so what we do is, this might be a little bit too much information, but I'll tell you anyway, we put a nightlight in our bathroom, so when anybody has to get up at night, just in case anybody has to, the nightlight is there, and you don't have to wander in the darkness trying to find your way around. Now, this nightlight, if I was to plug it in here right now, it would show up about as much as one of these little lights behind me. But when we go to bed at night, we faithfully shut the bathroom door, because the bathroom is near our bedroom, and it is so bright at night, it keeps us awake. I love this analogy. The Lord's been really speaking to me through this analogy. You see, the light never changes, but as the darkness increases, the light penetrates. I could put this light in here tonight, and you'd be able to see around once your eyes got adjusted. It doesn't change. But the light overcomes the darkness. What will these days ahead look like? I do not know. But I know that Jesus said he is the way. I know that he's in me and that I walk in his light. And as that light grows in me and gets brighter and brighter, I was thinking about this. I was really just thinking like, Lord, this is what you're calling the churches to. Be a light. And as the lights all come together, if you were to take all of these lights and into one thing, it would be so brilliant. Our pastor was on a cruise and he took a picture of a little lighthouse out in the middle of the ocean. And it's just this tiny little light, but it's so brilliant because the blackness around is like just like the space. It's so dark. We are called to walk in the light. We are called to walk in joy. We are called to have this hope. We are called to be filled with this peace. We do not base it on what we see around us. And as I was praying for you and praying about this message and praying for our country, I have been negligent in praying for our country. I encourage you, I exhort you, pray for our country. Pray for our leaders. Pray for our freedoms. God keep our land glorious and free. Please, Lord, forgive us for not praying. Forgive us for criticizing and condemning and not blessing and not praying. We're called, that's enough, I'm not saying anything more political, so rest. We're called not to gauge our lives by what we see around us, but to walk by faith, not by sight. We have this promise that as we trust ourselves fully into God's care, into what God has done for us through Christ, we will overflow with hope. Where do you get this hope from in this day? My hope is in Christ. My hope is in the finished work of Christ. My hope is in the living Word of God. Our lives, no matter what, are to be filled with this hope, with this joy, with this peace that comes through the God of all hope. James chapter 1, verses 2 to 3 calls us, consider it all joy. The theme is joy. It seems to be more on hope. I'm sorry, that's really what I got stuck on. But the theme of this Advent week is joy. Count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you encounter various trials, knowing that this testing of your faith produces endurance. And let this endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Now, another translation that I actually prefer more says that we would have this perseverance. Perseverance and endurance in the English language, we use them interchangeably. But perseverance is actually something more, I believe, fits this passage. I'll give you a little lesson. I jokingly say that English is my second language and I have no first one. My wife is always correcting me. But I do sometimes study words because I don't know what they mean. So perseverance. A friend of mine does long-distance running, and he knows how to endure. He knows what's a plan. A 5K, you have this, you have this, you have that hill over here, you're going to do this, and he plows through. Mine would be about 50 meters, and then it would be like, that's all I can endure. But he does the 5K, 10K, 20, whatever, you know, get all sweaty and all that stuff, and that's good for him. So he knows how to endure. He knows how to endure that race. But perseverance kicks in when you do the Boston Marathon. And you don't know the route. You do know that there is a hill toward the end, from what I understand. And you got to make it up that sucker when you have no strength left. And you persevere. Endurance, you know what's coming. Perseverance, you don't know how you're going to do in it. And God calls you and I, persevere through these last days. Persevere until I come again. As we trust him, as we walk in this confidence that he is our hope, our lives become more peace-filled. Peace defined actually means a joining of two broken things together. Interesting definition. I have peace with God. I was broken in my relationship, but through Christ, I have peace with him, and we've been made whole. And the hope that the apostle writes about in this verse It's not based on an earthly understanding. It's a hope that we have as children that when we give our lives in complete trust to Him, that He promises to lead and to guide us every step of the way. It's an overflowing hope that never ends, given to us by God, by the unlimited and might and power of His Holy Spirit. I love how it says, walk in this hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. You and I couldn't possibly do this, but we can do it through the power of the Holy Spirit. So as I was praying for us, praying about this and the circumstances we're in, I just said, Lord, what do you want to do with this verse? Like, I was wrestling with it a bit. I thought I'd rather have something a little more exciting, a little more Christmassy. Like, whew, this is usually said as a blessing of impartation, but okay, we're here. So help me to make it make sense. And so as I was doing it, I went through and I just looked at the various things the Jewish people went through in the 400 years and maybe comparing it to what you and I are going through as a church and as believers in our society and culture today. Back then, the Jewish people, they continued to do everything. They went to church, they sacrificed as festivals, but was it real? Was it really authentic? And now today, we have a religious context. People still go to church, not as often. But do we really experience a faith, a real connection? In Isaiah, the prophet warned, he said, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. You can't sing the song if it's not coming from the heart. We cannot live this life apart from abiding in the living, living Word of God, in the presence of Jesus by the power of the Spirit within. We are called to overflow with the Holy Spirit. In that 400 years of darkness, the Jewish people lived under foreign rule, the Persians, the Greeks, the Romans. God's people wrestled with their identity and their allegiances during that period of time. Now, as I look around us, I think, man, there's such pressures on us to conform, and how do we conform? Traditions aren't bad to change, but if we start watering down what God says, man, we've got to know the Word of God. We've got to bathe ourselves in it. We've got to be in it every day. Stand true to what God says. Yeah. Greek philosophy also influenced their thinking. Power, reason, and pleasure was what to live for. So now we have all of these threats against us. And truth is often shaped by feelings or trends. There is no thing as absolute truth. It's not biblically based or Judeo-Christian based. Global instability exists all around us, and yet Colossians 2 verse 8, Paul writes, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophies. Don't be captive by it. Stand true to what God says. Our promise is this is not our home. Jesus is coming, and it could be soon. It is so crazy. My mother, I would say, never had a prophetic ounce of anything in her life, aside from once. When I was a kid, and I said to her, Mom, when do you think Jesus will come back? And she said, I think Jesus will come back when we start to recreate and make man ourselves. We are so close to creating man ourselves. Robotics, minds, all these things, we're so close. And I'm thinking, man, the world around us looking and seeing, Jesus said, beware of the times, look for the signs. Oh, my brothers and sisters, it's close. Don't lose that hope. The Jewish leaders back then, the Pharisees, Sadducees, Essenes, and Zealots, disagreed on doctrine, politics, and practice. They argued among themselves. It made them so easy to be taken over by the foreign powers. And I look today and think, oh, Jesus spoke so clearly, and he said, be unified in me. Be in me as I am in the Father, and you are in me. Be one. Father, make them one. So the world will know that you sent the Son. We, as we come together as one, and we will have difficulties. I've been meeting with a situation, I'll say it that way, where many, many, many times I said to the people that pray for me, I'm just ready to give up. It's hopeless. It's absolutely hopeless. There's no way they'll ever get reconciled, ever. It's been going on for years. I couldn't give up. And I am amazed to see what God did in this situation that only God could do. Because how the situation was solved by the power of the Holy Spirit, by revelation of the Holy Spirit, is that each person began to hear what the other person was saying, began to understand their heart and understand who they were. If we have differences in a church, it's not for us to polarize it. It's actually for us to come together and say, can you explain to me where you're coming from? Let's pray together. I find it very, very difficult to be angry at people that I'm praying for. It always makes me love them. And it bugs me because sometimes I'm still mad at them, but I'm praying for them and I'm blessing them. And so Jesus just says, Father, make us one. And then the world will know this brightness and this light. For we're warned in Matthew, the words of Jesus, that every kingdom against itself will be ruined. Back then, it was silent that God was preparing the world. What we didn't know at that period of time during this 400 years is that the Romans were building roads. A common language was occurring. Everything was preparing for the way of Christ so the gospel could be spread when Jesus came. Now, in spite of the confusion we see all around us, I know that God is at work. I hear people regularly connecting to God. I see things happening. I hear it. And it's theirs, it's ours for the taking and for the asking. He's preparing our hearts for these last days. Key difference back then is the Messiah had not come. The difference today is Jesus has come. Jesus has come, and that's why we celebrate Christmas. That's why we celebrate the birth of Christ. He has come to save us from our sins. He has come to renew what was stolen. He's come to allow us to walk with him by his Spirit. Rejoice and be filled with joy. So may the God of all hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, that you may overflow with hope by the power of his Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. God bless you and enjoy this Advent season as we await the coming of Christ.